This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. Is there biblical support for Roman Catholic teachings and traditions? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Mike, welcome back.
Good to be back, Tom.
For our listeners who maybe have joined us for the first time, we're going through the epistle, Paul's epistle to the Galatians. And Mike, can you give us just a little bit of background about Galatians?
Well, sure. The whole book of Galatians deals with the false teaching that had come into the Galatian churches. The Judaizers who believed in Jesus Christ, who believed that Jesus died for their sins, they came in and said, you not only have to have faith in Jesus, but you also must be circumcised. You must place yourself back under the law. And so it was confusing the Galatians. Here they were saved by grace. They were already Christians, and now these false teachers were coming in to lead them astray, to make disciples out of them. And so Paul's epistle is to correct the false teaching, to show that law and grace are mutually exclusive, that if you're saved by grace, then you are to live in grace and not back under the law.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're getting into chapters 5 and 6 now on our radio broadcast, and this is the application part of the book of Galatians. The first four chapters had to deal with the doctrine, and now we're looking at the application.
Mm-hmm. And last week we began chapter 5, and we got through verse 3, and I want to pick up with verse 4 right now. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. And what the scripture is simply telling us, again, I'll put it in context here, those who were saved by grace through faith, and only through faith, that's the only way you can come to Christ, faith alone, they were under the influence, as Mike mentioned earlier, of these Judaizers. These were Jews who came from Jerusalem to Galatia. Galatia was just north of, well, now it would be in modern-day Turkey. And they were saying that we believe in Jesus and you believe in Jesus, but here's the problem. I'm going to quote you. This is from Acts 15, verse 1. It says, "And certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." So what they were doing in effect was they were adding a legalism. They were adding something to the gospel, something that anybody who wanted to be saved had to do in addition to faith, and they had to do it in order to be saved. And Paul said, no, that's another gospel. It's a false gospel. So what happens? Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you believe that you can be justified by adding these rituals, adding these ceremonies, adding these events in your life that were going to please God in order to obtain salvation. And they've fallen from grace because the two don't mix, do they, Mike?
No, they don't. And Tom, I think we need to look at who the audience is here. Paul is obviously writing to the Christian church. And so the predominant makeup of the church is born-again Christians saved by grace.
Right.
There may also be some professors of Christ that have never experienced the second birth. And so this verse in chapter 5, verse 4, you have fallen from grace. If you're talking to a Christian, Paul is saying that you have fallen from the principle of grace. You were saved by grace, and now you are seeking to go back under the law and live your Christian life under the law, back in bondage. And so you're going from the principle of grace to the principle of law. Now, he also is writing to those who have never experienced the second birth, but the professing Christians within the churches of Galatia. And these are ones that have come to a knowledge of the truth, but yet they have now fallen away from the gracious truth of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're apostatizing. So we have to, I think, make it clear to our listeners that if you are born again and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, this verse is not suggesting that you can lose your salvation, but you can place yourself back in bondage by going back under the law. And if you're a Roman Catholic who is a professing Christian who has never experienced the second birth, then you're still under the law. You're falling under the principle of the law and not experiencing God's grace.
Mike, for Roman Catholics, I think we have to clarify this a little more, because their view of grace is not the biblical view of grace. In other words, many Catholics would say, well, you're saved by grace. I believe that I'm saved by grace as well. But what they mean by that is that they know they have to do certain works, and they would say, well, these works are not done by the flesh, they're done by grace. So you have a view there that grace enables them to do the works, to gain the merits that are necessary for salvation. Mike, you've presented this in articles that you've written, but let's go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I'll read from, actually, the section on merit covers paragraphs 2006 through 2011. So I'll just pick a couple of these. This is paragraph 2010. It says, since the initiative belongs to God in the order of grace, no one can merit the initial grace for forgiveness and justification at the beginning of conversion. Moved by the Holy Spirit and by charity, we can then merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our sanctification. And by sanctification, the Catholic Church really is talking about justification. That's another difference. For the increase of grace and charity and for the attainment of eternal life. So it's really clear when a Catholic believes that he's saved by grace, he's still saved by works, but he says he needs the grace of God. He needs to perform the works to merit eternal life.
Yeah, it's really a circular argument, isn't it?
Well, it's a contradiction here, Mike.
Well, it is.
Because grace can't be earned. Grace can't enable you to do what the Bible condemns, and it condemns works salvation.
Well, it does. And it's just so amazing when you see so clearly that they are doing these graces to attain eternal life. They're doing the works, maybe empowered by grace, which is, again, we've seen as mutually exclusive. But the whole point is Catholics are on probation from the day they are baptized.
Mm-hmm.
They say that baptism is what saves them, and that's a grace that they do not earn. But then they must maintain their salvation by doing works in order to, in the end, be saved.
So clearly it's another gospel.
Well, it is.
Mike, now let's talk about evangelicals, or Catholics might refer to them as Protestants. They can fall into the same trap. If they truly know the Lord, if they're truly saved, then they are secure in Christ. They couldn't save themselves. They can't keep themselves. It's all done in him and through him. But let's say they do turn, as you indicated earlier, they do turn to some form of works to achieve this or to do this and so on. The Bible talks about works, but not for salvation. But if they're turning to works in order to do things that will attain for them either salvation or something in the eyes of God, God's grace will not be available for that, will it?
No, and God will not be indebted to anyone. And so anyone that thinks they're doing works to gain something from God is really going down the wrong path. The works that we do, God has prepared for us to walk in, we see in Ephesians 2:10, but only after we've been justified. Once we are justified, then we do the works that God has prepared for us to do. In fact, the Bible exhorts us to be zealous for good works once we become Christians. But we must come to the cross with empty hands of faith, relying only on God's grace, his unmerited favor. Then once we are justified, then we begin the process of sanctification. And this is where James says, faith without works is dead. If you say you have been justified and there's no evidence by your works, then you better examine yourself and make sure you're in the faith.
Mike, also, Paul, in Galatians in chapter 3, he writes this, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth and crucified among you? He goes on to say, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, are you working the law? Are you reverting back to the law in order to live your life? Not only can we not be saved by the law, but we cannot live by the law in our own efforts to please God. It just doesn't work.
Well, and that's so true. When you place yourself under the law, you're placing yourself in bondage. And eventually, all those in bondage will soon rebel. But, you know, if you're living your Christian life under grace, then you have a different motivation. Your motivation is to please God, to depend on His grace, to be empowered by His Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's the inner discipline of the Spirit of God rather than the outer discipline of man-made rules.
Mike, one last point on verse 4, where it says, ye are fallen from grace. Again, I just want to underscore this fact. In Roman Catholicism, I used to believe as a Roman Catholic that once I committed a sin, mortal sin, that sanctifying grace was removed from me. I had fallen from grace, and my destiny at that point in time, would I have died, was hell, right?
Same way I was taught.
Exactly. But that's not the grace that the Bible is talking about. But for a believer, let's say for somebody who knows the Lord, there can be a tendency to turn to rules and regulations, again, what we call legalism. And you've fallen from grace in that sense, because if that's wrong, if it's not what the Bible teaches, then God is not going to supply the grace for me to live my life in a way that's pleasing to Him. Is that right?
Well, that's right. In fact, that's Paul's message in these first 12 verses of Galatians 5, that we have been set free by Christ. We're no longer under the bondage of the law. And he's encouraging the Christians in the Galatian churches to come back under grace.
Verse 5, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. In other words, the hope of righteousness, I hope our listeners understand that when the Scripture talks about hope, it's not wishful thinking. It's not something that may happen in the by and by. It is a done deal. Hope, if you want to change that word in your understanding, it means having confidence in what Christ has already accomplished. So our hope of righteousness is by faith, and it's by trusting in Him, putting our faith in Him, that He will do what He's promised to do.
And Tom, it's probably important here to articulate some of the laws that Catholics are under. The Church tells them that they must receive sacraments in order to be saved. The Church dictates that they must attend the sacrifice of the Mass every Sunday and on holy days of obligation in order to be saved. If they do not attend, then they will commit a mortal sin and lose their salvation. They must obey the law. That's one of the requirements for their salvation. They must do good works, another requirement for their salvation, and they must be baptized. And so all these laws are placed on Roman Catholics. If they would only come to Jesus Christ, the truth would set them free, and they could live under grace and be saved by grace.
Mike, I want to add just a couple of other laws. Growing up Catholic, you and I were taught that if we ate meat on Friday, not by some mistake, but we decided to eat meat on Friday, which was one of the laws of the Church, that we were not to do that, we committed a mortal sin. Had we had died in that condition, we would have gone to hell, right?
That's right.
Well, Catholics say, well, no, we don't believe that anymore. That's not a teaching of the Church. And it's true. The Church has changed, although they strongly recommend that you abstain from meat on Friday. However, during Lent, the abstinence is imposed again. You're obligated not to eat meat on Friday during Lent or on Ash Wednesday. So here we have more rules. Try and find these in the Scriptures. This is our appeal to our listeners out there. Anything that you find within the Roman Catholic Church that is true to God's Word, fine, hang on to it.
Well, you do find it in the Scriptures, Tom. You find it as a doctrine of demons, the forbidding of people to eat certain foods in 1 Timothy chapter 4.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, I'm terribly offended by the very title of your organization, Reaching Catholics for Christ. Don't you know that Catholics were worshiping Christ long before there were any Protestants? Mike, we do open the program by saying that you're one of the co-founders of Reaching Catholics for Christ, so I'm going to let you take this one.
Well, sure. Tom, I think the important thing is which Christ they are worshiping, because as you and I have written in different articles, the Jesus Christ that is revealed to us in the Scriptures is one totally different from the Jesus Christ that is worshipped in the Catholic Church. The Catholic Jesus is unable to save sinners completely and forever, and so they're worshipping a counterfeit Christ. And so that's the ministry that we've...
Mike, let me challenge you on some of this. Why do you say that he's not able, according to the Catholic Church, to save sinners completely?
Well, when we look at Hebrews 7:25, we see that Jesus is able to save to the utmost or completely those who come to God through him.
Mm-hmm. That's what the Bible teaches, right?
Right. And so that talks about his sufficiency, that he's done it all. He's able to save completely. And so for a Catholic to suggest that we've got to go through purgatory to have sins purged away, that the blood of Christ was unable to purge away at Calvary's cross, that's another Jesus. Or for a Catholic to say, yeah, Christ did a lot, but we still have to do our part, that's not being saved completely. And so Catholics have added quite a bit to the sufficiency of Christ. To his word, they add their tradition. To his high priestly office, they add the confessional box. To his headship, they add the Pope. It just goes on and on and on. Mm-hmm. And so they need to be introduced to the Jesus of the Bible, and only then will they know that Christ is sufficient. And, of course, when they come to that knowledge, then they'll need to repent of all the things that they were clinging to that they hoped would save them.
Mm-hmm.
And we've talked before about the different requirements that Catholics have added to the gospel. And Paul makes it clear, if you have added anything or taken anything away from the gospel he preached, then you've believed in vain and mm-hmm. you've believed another gospel.
Not only have you believed another gospel, but you have rejected Jesus Christ.
That's true.
I think that's a major point we're trying to make here. And even in terms of symbolism, Mike, found within the Catholic Church, if you look at a crucifix, for example, Jesus is still on the cross. He's still hanging on the cross. And the Mass itself is a representation. This is the term that Roman Catholics use, but it is a sacrifice. It's called the sacrifice of the Mass. So Jesus did not complete the works. He's continually having to be sacrificed on the altars of Catholic churches throughout the world, daily, millions and millions of times throughout the year. So he didn't complete the work, according to the view of the Catholic Church.
Well, that's what's so, to me, it's just so upsetting. It grieves my spirit to know that the Lord Jesus Christ died a real death and shed real blood, and that was said to be insufficient to purge away all sins, but yet the blasphemous representation of a Eucharist on an altar instead of a cross is said to be able to do what Jesus was unable to do 2,000 years ago. And it really does grieve me to know that Catholics not only believe this, but they worship a lifeless, inanimate piece of bread
mm-hmm.
as the body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ. And the other thing, Tom, is the Catholic Church calls its sacrifice of the Mass a propitiatory sacrifice, which means that the wrath of God is appeased when the sacrifice of the Mass is offered. And we know from the Scriptures that only out of God's wrath can there be peace. Well, there's no wrath of God being displayed at the sacrifice of the Mass.
Mm.
And yet Catholics are told that because their participation in this Mass, that they now have peace with God, that their sins have been forgiven and that God has been appeased.
Mm-hmm. Mike, in addition to that, we have what takes place, according to the teachings of the Catholic Church, is that Jesus is immolated, killed as a sacrifice, as a propitiation in order to pay for our sins. So the priest, this individual, has the power, in the view of the Church, to call down Christ from where he is. Where is he? He's seated at the right hand of God, and he's immolated on the altar. I mean, this is an abomination. You mentioned wrath. It's amazing that God does not pour out his wrath on this abomination, which is clearly, in the name of Jesus, presented as a way of salvation.
Well, one day he will. He is a long-suffering God, and he will one day pour his wrath out on this abomination.
Mm-hmm.
And he'll do it in the form of, well, we see in prophecy that the person who declares himself to be the Christ will one day turn against this religious system that has elevated him to this position,
mm-hmm.
and he will destroy the religious system that worships him. And so it's just a matter of time before this happens, and that's why there's a sense of urgency to rescue Roman Catholics from this evil system, this Roman Catholic religion that is under God's condemnation because of Galatians chapter 1.
Mm-hmm. Mike, just to shift our direction here a little bit away from the Catholic Church to denominations within evangelical Christianity. When I introduce myself sometimes as, just like you, a co-founder of Reaching Catholics for Christ, I tell people, look, if there was an organization called Reaching Baptists for Christ or Reaching Methodists for Christ or Reaching Pentecostals for Christ, I would join that organization, because really what we're talking about here is not a denomination, but it's the truth of the gospel. There are many within the Baptist denomination, within Episcopalianism, Presbyterianism, and so on, who go there. They're in church, but they don't know the true and living God. And it's not that maybe they haven't been preached the gospel, but they haven't received Christ by faith and by faith alone. We find that everywhere. It's not just within the Catholic Church, but that's sort of the thrust of the ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Don't you
agree?
Well,
it's good that you make that point, Tom, because there are many professing Christians, both in Protestantism and Roman Catholicism, that have never experienced the second birth. And so the reason we have this ministry is because we came out of it, and we have a great burden to reach Roman Catholics. It's the largest religion in the world with 1 billion adherents, and so we need to really equip the saints to reach out to them, and former Catholics are really the best ones to do that.
Well, of course, because we've been there, done that. We have experientially gone through, whether it be growing up Roman Catholic, so there are things that we do understand, but it's not exclusive to us, right, Mike? Someone who has never been a Catholic but understands the gospel ought to be encouraged, when we do encourage them to witness, to minister what they've been freely given by God, to freely encourage and share with others.
And Tom, the answer to this question is the real Jesus does not come back to the earth every day. The real Jesus, as you said, sits at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He sits because his work is finished, and one day he will return the same way he left. He did not leave in the form of the Eucharist, and so that's not the way he returns. He returns the same way he left. And he'll come back to the Mount of Olives. He'll come back after the tribulation period. And the whole world will know that Jesus has returned. So for Catholics to look to this Eucharist as their Lord and their Savior, it's a blasphemous representation. It's not Jesus. It's a counterfeit Jesus. And Jesus even said, if anyone says to you, here is the Christ, don't believe him. He said in the context of when he was going to return. And so many Catholics have been deceived about this Eucharistic Jesus.
You know, again, we mentioned this earlier in the program. If you're having problems with what we're saying here, our encouragement is to be diligent. Look to the Scriptures. Don't take what Mike has to say or what I have to say and say, oh, okay, these guys are speaking the truth, without knowing that it's the truth by searching it out in the Scriptures. The Bereans, they were more noble than those from Thessalonica because they listened to what the Apostle Paul had to say, but then they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were true. And that's our prayer and our encouragement for all of our listeners.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A1222. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.